Welcome to Strength for the Journey. Thanks for joining us again. Strength for the Journey is a radio program designed to strengthen the believer for the days that lie ahead. We have a website at strength4thejourney.com, and this is radio program 125. Today I have my good friend David Williams with me on the program, and we're going to kind of continue a topic that we discussed last week. We discussed the rich young ruler and how the rich young ruler, how his example actually is something that we should all learn from. Many people think that just because I'm not rich, his example doesn't apply, but I think it really does. And so we're going to talk a little bit more about salvation and what does it really mean to be saved, and are we really saved before we enter in those pearly white gates? And the Lord says, enter thou in the joy of the Lord. And so we're going to discuss a few things, and I want this program to be just food for thought. And because salvation has a lot to do with humility, and so many people, so I think it'd be good for all of us not to assume anything before we assume something that maybe not be true, because there's examples of the foolish young virgins. There was also examples of those who had done many wonderful works, and they thought they were in before they entered. And part of that, if you think something it's not, then many times it's pride that's put you in a position where you think you're something that you're not, or that you're already someplace before you get there. And I think humility is an attribute that all of us need to be clothed in right now. And so we're going to discuss some of these things. David, thanks for joining us on the program.
It's always a pleasure to be here. You know, we talk a lot in Christian circles about assurance of salvation, and I wouldn't want to reject that out of hand or say that that's not a valid concept at all. And certainly we could point at scriptures that would back that up. But, you know, assurance is different than assumption. And many times we make an assumption that may be a presumption, and we don't want to be presumptuous in anything. So that is the topic we want to address today.
Yeah, so, it's, you know, the scripture that kind of comes to my mind here is in Psalms 34:18, and it says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. And so if that's who he saves, those with a contrite spirit, then we need to model that example. Is, do we have a contrite spirit? Is there's a place of humility that all of us have to come to, that the Lord is the Lord. He is the judge. I want to read an article that I think will kind of maybe set the tone of maybe some of the things that we can talk about on this program, but you can find it on Strength for the Journey. It's called No One Gets a Pass, and it goes like this. Being right doesn't make a man right. Neither is there a scale weighing a man's rights versus wrongs. Everyone will be judged according to their own works, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Revelations 20, verse 12 and 13. Everyone will be judged according to their own wrongs, but he that does wrong shall receive for the wrong which he has done, and there is no respect for persons, as Colossians 3:25. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. That's 2 Corinthians 5:10. No one gets a pass. There's no Teflon coating on any man. Many Christians believe that the blood of Jesus covers their past, present, and even their future sin. If that were the case, Jesus wouldn't have looked at his hand-picked disciples and friends, saying, "And I tell you unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them which can kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you who you shall fear. Fear him which after he has killed has the power to cast into hell. Yea, I tell you, fear him." That's Luke 12:4. Jesus gave his, quote, friends a heads up. No one gets a pass, not even the 12. The arrogance of many who consider themselves as Christians today is over the top. They believe that they are saved no matter what they do. They believe that they can live in a sinful lifestyle and God's love overlooks their faults. They may look it as a fault or weakness, but God considers it as sin. In many ways, the attitude of many Christians today is saying to God, not even you can cast me into hell. If the first disciples didn't get a pass, what makes us think that we'll get one? This mindset is very dangerous, and a very dangerous mindset for any Christian. Jesus said, and I tell you, nay, unless except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That's Luke 13:5. The blood of Jesus isn't some sort of get-out-of-jail-free card. It isn't a Teflon coating protecting a man from the judgment of God. His blood isn't a license for us to sin, but is the precious access into his holiness and the means of an eternal blood covenant with all those who love him and demonstrate their love for him by their obedience to him. Every man will be judged according to what he has done in the body. No one gets a pass. All the right answers Peter gave while walking with Jesus didn't outweigh his wrong answer when he denied the Lord. Even the apostle Peter had to repent and be converted in order to be restored. That was Luke 22:32. If he hadn't repented and turned back to the Lord, he would have followed the same path to perdition like Judas. All the right things done by the churches in the book of Revelation couldn't outweigh the wrong that they had done. Jesus told the congregation in Ephesus to repent and to do the initial or first works. God's judgment isn't a scale. It's an absolute, and no one gets a pass. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, Hebrews 10:31. Don't underestimate the holiness of God. Don't underestimate the holiness God requires from any man. Be ye holy, for I am holy, as 1 Peter 1:16 says the Lord. There's no man okay in an I'm okay, you're okay world. No one gets a pass. The message the Lord is speaking to those who have ears is, how narrow is the narrow road? It's narrower than you think. What do I require from my people? More than you think. If you pass yourself, you will fail. I'm the teacher. I grade the tests. If you think you can grade yourself, you're a thief, and because you're robbing me of my job. My grading curve is only for those who haven't passed themselves. Judge not, lest you be judged, applies to you too. Don't determine yourself worthy. That's my job. I'm the only one worthy, and who I determine. No one can stand in my presence and survive. My holiness will consume them, and the sin they embrace. Can a man stand next to the sun and live? It's not the choice of the sun not to burn a man. The sun has a standard, and it must be feared. My holiness must be feared and not taken lightly. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. No one gets a pass. A man might reject my love, but no man can reject my judgment. My judgment is final and forever. Repent and turn back to me, says the Lord. No one gets a pass.
That's good. That's good.
You know, the Lord's words were not easy to swallow. I mean, you just look through any of the Gospels, and he didn't give anybody a pass. He didn't say to the rich young ruler, well, come follow me, and, you know, you can kind of sell as you want. You know, there was a leaving and a cleaving for that rich young ruler. He had to leave what he had to follow. You know, it's like having our hands full, and the Lord's got something awesome for us. Well, you know what? He can't put what he has for us in full hands. We have to empty our hands to receive what he has for us. The Lord's given me some very clear words that you have to give up this old world, this old life, to get a new one. It's like a butterfly has to go into a cocoon. It has to go into a place of death in order to have a metamorphosis take place. That metamorphosis doesn't take place outside that cocoon. And that's the same way it is with us. There's a tomb that we have to go into of this old life. We have to go in and die to this old life in order for that metamorphosis to be able to take place. It doesn't take place outside that place of death. But this is not a message that the church is preaching to people. They're saying you can have your old world and get the new one too. You can have your old life and get a new one too. But that's walking the fence. There has to be a leaving of the old to get the new. And this is a message the Lord is just burning on me right now, that the truth has to be told to people. They have to come to a place of humility. You know, 2 Chronicles is fulfilled by those who will turn from their wicked ways. They have to realize they have wicked ways before you can ever turn from your wicked ways. If you think that you're already, I'm not wicked. certainly I'm just like Joe down the street or the guy sits next to me in the pew at church every Sunday. We compare ourselves to each other and we have forgotten to compare ourselves to the holiness of God. Where are we really from his perspective? We may look good from our perspective. What does he see? And this is, we just have to re-examine. The Lord, I believe, is calling all of us to re-examine, take inventory of our life right now, because the King is coming. He said, make this path straight. He said, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Those who didn't hear the message of the first coming will miss the message of the second coming. The second coming's message is the same thing. Prepare ye the way of the Lord.
You know, and the promises of God, the promise of God of salvation is to those who endure and persevere and have proven themselves to be obedient sons and daughters. And, you know, there is a proving in our lives. And I understand that it is the work of God that saves us. So I'm not preaching salvation by works by any means, but there is a continuance by which we prove ourselves faithful to God. It's interesting in Matthew chapter 16 that on the very heels of Jesus asking the disciples, who do men say that I am? And they say, well, some say Elijah, some say, you know, this and that. And but Peter gives a right answer for once, and he says, you're the Son of God. And in that, Jesus says, well, you'll no longer be called Simon, you'll be called Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. But then right on the heels of that, it says, and I'll go ahead and read this in Matthew chapter 16, it says, from that time forth, right after, from the time that Peter has this revelation and is renamed Peter, the rock, the solid one, it says in verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense to me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And you know, one of the marks of that we see as a type and a symbol of this in the Old Testament, we see that those who were obedient unto God, who had come out from Egypt, had come out from their old life of slavery, of bondage, what marked them in the wilderness? It was those who had been circumcised. That was the mark. And we know that that's just a sign and a symbol, because now under the new covenant, Paul says that circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. But circumcision is a circumcision of the heart. And so if circumcision represents that which is fleshly, we know that the flesh and the spirit, they disagree with one another. They're at odds with one another. The spirit does not desire what the flesh does, and the flesh does not desire what the spirit does. So that circumcision of the heart for us must be the acts of the flesh being cut away, being removed from our lives. And that's what marks today an obedient disciple of the Lord.
You know, I think that, I just read the article, no one gets a pass. You know, Jesus didn't even get a pass. He said that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And if we, and this is in Hebrews chapter 5, but it says that though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So can you paint the picture that the same obedience that Jesus had to have to his Father is what is required to all of us? This, he became the author of eternal salvation to all that obey him. So salvation is based upon obedience. It's not based upon you thinking that you're saved. It's not yourself. Many people think that your salvation is based upon your belief that you are saved, that if you can just be convinced of your salvation, that has everything to do with whether you're saved. If you don't believe you're saved, then certainly you can't be saved. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. You know, this is all about obedience. It's about he is master, we are servants, he is Lord, we are not. He calls the shots. He's the head of the body. And the head makes the decisions of what the body's supposed to do. We're just supposed to respond according to the head. And if he is the head, if we are part of the body, then he's the one who calls the shots. He's the one who tells us yes, and we say yes, sir, or we're obedient or we're not. And so this is really where the rubber meets the road for our lives in this world is, are we obedient to what he wants us to do? If there are things in our life that we know we're not being obedient to, we need to allow that conviction that there's some things the Lord wants to check in our life and change, or we're out of sorts. We're not in the right place right now in our own walk. And God is preparing a bride right now that loves him. And the demonstration of our love to the Lord is our obedience to him. He said that very clearly in chapter 14 and 15, 16, 17. He was just telling the disciples, like I look at it almost like those last words that he spoke. If you read the end of 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 in John, they're almost all red letters. This is like he's laying on his deathbed and he's giving his final words to his family before he departs. And I encourage you to go back and reread those chapters. Those are the most powerful chapters in the Bible because this is his love letter. In fact, the very last thing that he prays to his father in chapter 17 of John, he said, this was his desire, that I would be in them and my love would be in them. That's his greatest desire, because he wants to be loved with his love. And if you think about it, everybody on this planet wants to be loved. Why? Because we are made in the likeness and the image of God. We're like him, but he's like us in many ways. So if we want to be loved, guess what? He wants to be loved too. But he doesn't want to be loved with his manipulative, self-centered, egotistical, conditional love. He wants to be loved with his love, but we have to receive it to give it. And the way we receive it, I believe, is opening our heart by our obedience and submission to him. It's like a valve, I believe, in our heart, that when we love him so much that we obey him, his love comes inside of us. And now we can love others with his love as well as him back. And this is ultimately what he's looking for. If you look at the rich young ruler, there's another example of a man who came running to Jesus, but he was actually tempting him and said, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus looked at him and said, well, hey, you're a smart guy. You went to law school. How do you read it? And he said, well, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, you have answered correctly. Do this and you'll live. Well, that seems pretty simple. But he seemed willing to justify himself. Well, who is my neighbor? And so Jesus goes all the way into the example of the Good Samaritan to demonstrate. And he answered the question, who was merciful on this man? You know, well, the guy who showed mercy. And so he said, this is the way we're supposed to be living our life, is we're supposed to be loving our neighbors ourselves. But honestly, we will never love our neighbors ourselves if we don't have his love to love with. And this is why God is trying to get all of our attention right now. He's trying to get us out of our place of comfort, because we go into a suspended animation. We go into a sleep zone. We go into a major accounting when we go into suffering. We learn obedience by the things that we suffer. We have to be in a place where life is not always easy. We have to be willing to suffer in positions. And this is why, yea, all the godly shall suffer persecution. Well, if you're living a godly life, guess what? Persecution is going to come because you're different than everybody else. You're not compromised because you're raising up a standard people don't want to live up to. But where's this in the earth today? Where's this in the church right now? It's coming, but it's the comfort zone is going to go away very soon, I believe, because God's going to wake up his church.
Well, and there is a principle that we understand, that there is fellowship there in sharing in Christ's sufferings. And we know that anyone who would live godly in this world will suffer persecution. And, you know, it's so interesting what you're talking about. The life of an obedient servant will be marked by obedience. And, you know, I think about that, you know, we are co-heirs with Christ, but in order to be co-heirs, we must be co-laborers. And so there is a part that he has done for us and is continuing to work in us. And then there is a part that we do, simply, like you say, in submitting. You know, we know that Jesus said that if you love me, you'll obey my commands. And his command is that we would deny ourselves and pick up our cross daily and follow him. And this is the hard thing. In order to follow him, we have to trust him. And this is where the rich young ruler fell short. He was able to do all of these other things required by the law, but he didn't have the trust to believe that the Lord was his supply and was really his great treasure, and to follow him. And you know, it's interesting. we say, well, you know, Jesus has done it all. It's the blood of the Lamb. And of course, that's true, that salvation can come through no other way. But the picture that we have in the Old Testament of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt is that it was by the blood of the Lamb, the blood of the Passover Lamb, that they were saved, that the destroyer passed over and did not destroy them. But in order to appropriate the salvation that was inherent in that blood of the Lamb, great obedience was required. They had to, it couldn't be a goat, it had to be a lamb. It couldn't be a cow, had to be a sheep, couldn't be 2 years old, had to be 1 year old, couldn't be a female, had to be a male, had to be slaughtered on the correct day, not the Wednesday before, had to be applied to where, the window? No, to the doorpost, you know, to the lintel of the door, to, had to be applied with what, a pine branch? No, with hyssop. And so there are all of these requirements, and they had to eat what part of the lamb? Just the part that they wanted to eat, the leg? No, the entire thing, with their family, in their home, with their robes tucked in. You know, there were a lot of acts of obedience that the Lord considered in order for them to appropriate the salvation that was inherent in that blood of the lamb.
You know, and Jesus, is talked about here in Hebrews chapter 4, where the writer says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not mixed with faith unto them that heard it." You know, faith for many people is like this elusive butterfly that they... Well, I had it one day, I didn't have it one day. But if you understand that what faith really is, it's trust that leads to obedience. It's trust, you trust so much that it causes you to respond. It causes you to make a decision to do something. It motivates you to action, not mixed with trust that led to obedience in them that heard it. You know, you think about it, looking at chapter 4, verse 11, "But let us labor, therefore, to enter into the rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." You know, there is a work. You know, it is work to obey. It is difficult. It's not easy because we have this struggle with our flesh that we want to do what we want to do. We don't like the narrow road. We don't like this road that is very restrictive. We have this rebellion that we have to deal with. And all of us have this flesh nature. It doesn't want to obey. And if you look at it this way, it's the flesh that we're supposed to put down. Here's the ironic thing about flesh, is that this is just the vehicle that we have been given to walk this walk. It's going to go back to the dust. So if you think about it, what in the world are we allowing this part of ourself that's going to go merely back to the dust? It will never stand before the throne of God in judgment, because it's not going to be judged. So we're going to let the temporal part of our eternity cause us to make the decisions of our eternal soul. And this, it doesn't even make sense. You know, if you think about it, what are we doing letting flesh rule us? It's like a car that's on automatic pilot and you can't even change the steering wheel. It's going to go wherever it wants to go. And yet you're going to let this car, this vehicle, drive you literally off the cliff. That's eternity.
Right. Scripture is clear that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And you know, what you said earlier reminded me of what Paul told the believers in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, where he's reminding them of the gospel. And he says, "By this gospel you are saved if," there's one of those conditional statements again, "if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you." Then he goes on and he says, "Otherwise you have believed in vain." That's a rough word. What does it mean to believe in vain? You know, we know from John chapter 3 that God's not willing that any would perish. What does it mean in Revelation when he talks about that those who overcome, in chapter 3, I believe it is, he says, "Those who overcome, I will not blot out their name from the book of life." Well, if it's possible to have your name blotted out from the Lamb's book of life, then your name must have been written in there at some point.
Yeah. You know, there's 1,522 ifs in the Bible. You know, the conditions, we don't understand. There are conditions to everything. And people don't, they want to think that something is so sure that let's just erase all these ifs. these ifs were in there because there are conditions that must be met by all of us. This is not a for sure thing, because there were many people, if you look at the examples that Jesus described, whether it be the foolish virgins or whether it be those who said, well, Lord, Lord, we've done all these wonderful works. I mean, in their mind, they were already there before they got there. They thought that their wonderful works was their ticket in. It's like their entrance pass. And when he said, I don't know you. You know, there's no do-overs. A good friend of mine used to say, you know, this is a one-time shot all of us have in this world. This is a one-time deal. There's no do-overs. We have to get this thing right the first time, because it's appointed on the man once to die, and after this, the judgment. There's no second life. There's no any of these little kind of a reincarnation kind of thing. It doesn't happen.
It's do or die.
It's it. This is it. We got one shot at this thing, and we better make it right. And that's why my greatest suggestion for all of us is to go back to the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the author and finisher of our faith. Go back to the red letters. And whether your pastor said one way is the path of salvation, let's go back to the one that we're all going to have to stand before. We have to get this thing right. And I suggest that all of us go back to the one who originally spoke it. Get yourself a red letter Bible and put yourself at his feet and pretend you're the rich young ruler. Pretend you're the, apply those words to yourself. Whatever Jesus spoke, we need to apply those words to ourselves, and let's see how we look in light of him. I look at it this way, that there's many people who can debate Paul's letters, but I don't know anybody who can debate Jesus's words. There's no debate. His words were black and white. This is the way it is.
That's right. That's right. And, you know, we were talking before the show about a flat rate tax that we all are clamoring for in the United States. So many are clamoring for. And, you know, maybe it should be 10%, whether you're rich or poor. And we talked about in the kingdom of God, he has a flat rate tax. You know, what is required of the rich young ruler was the same that was required with the widow with two mites. 100%. God wants our 100%.
That's exactly right. He wants 100. He wants all or none. He said, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, not part of your heart. And our biggest problem, I think, is that we have divided hearts. We love our stuff and we love him. And can we have them both? I don't think so. I think the Lord's calling us to give us all of his heart now. David, thanks again for joining us on Strength for the Journey.
It's been a joy.
Yes. Well, thank you for joining us on Strength for the Journey. Again, our website is strength4thejourney.com, and we'll see you next time. I will be strength for the journey.